Welcome to the July 23rd, 2006 worship service of College Park Baptist Church. Today's sermon is presented by our pastor, Raymond Smith. The sermon is entitled, Unexpected Leadership. If you are in Winston-Salem, please join us for worship and fellowship at 1701 Polo Road. You can find out more about our church at www.collegeparkbaptist.org. And now, for our worship service.
Good morning and welcome to College Park Baptist Church. My name is Jason Cogdo. I'm minister of senior adults in congregational care, and it's a privilege to be with you this morning, a privilege to see all of you here in God's house for worship at College Park. Thank you for being here today. In a few minutes that we have before worship, we'd like to make a few announcements and let you know about certain things going on in the life of our church, which is quite a lot. So we've got quite a few this morning. First, a quick note. Many of you who have been attending worship with us know that we've for several months now been utilizing the pew pads in order to keep up with who's here and some different things in the life of our church. If you would, in a few minutes before worship day, just take time to fill out the pew pad and pass it down to the end. We would really appreciate that. We want to know that you were here, have a record of your presence, and to make sure that we're ministering to each of you in the best way possible. First off this morning, I'd like to recognize David Shannon with the report from our search committee for the candidate for Minister of Music and Education. David, come.
Good morning. I bring you warm greetings from the search committee for the associate pastor for music and education. As many of you probably know, as you should have gotten a letter in the mail giving you formal notice of the search committee's unanimous choice for this position, Mary Keltner is our choice. And some of the choir and some of the youth and some of the other folks involved with the music ministry have had a chance to meet her, and we are going to have her and her family. Her husband's name is Jamie, and then her two children, Melissa and Christian, a young lady and a young man, will be here next Sunday at 4 o'clock for cookies and juice, I guess is the correct terminology. And if you would like, we would love for you to come by and meet her. We, as our Constitution requires, the letter is the formal notification, and then we will vote on Sunday morning 2 weeks from today. And we are very excited. We're very excited that I don't know if that was clear or not, but just wanted to make sure that you understood. We are very excited that she's going to be here, and she's a wonderful young lady and full of enthusiasm and full of the Spirit, and we are very pleased to have her. And so we hopefully hope that you will come out and meet her and then vote on the following Sunday. Thank you.
Thank you, David. I'd like to recognize Wes Morgan for an announcement.
I want to take every opportunity to thank the church for praying for me and uplifting and supporting me. So that's first before my announcement. One of my life missions as a businessman entrepreneur has been to incorporate Christian principles into a successful business career. I would like to invite you to a seminar next Saturday morning right here at College Park entitled Reflections by a Christian Businessman, How to Be Salt and Light in the Business Community. In this session from 9 until noon, I will try to share from my life experience in three topic areas. First, business principles. Second, business practices. And third, trying to move from success to significance in our career and in our lives. We'll talk about how to become an ever more mature Christian in the context of the business world, how to therefore become salt and light in the business world, making an impact for Jesus Christ, and how to develop a personal ministry in the context of business or career so that we can influence people that we will never see inside these walls, who we see outside in our community, and won't have the opportunity to hear the good news unless somebody like you or me impacts them in the marketplace. This session is primarily for business people. Please come and carefully select a friend that you think you could invite that might benefit. It's also for young people. I'd like to look straight at the youth group and tell you that it may seem funny, but this, even though it's for business people, I'd like to specifically invite you because it tells you how to boldly go forth and apply your faith and your desire to witness for Jesus Christ in your world, which right now may be the educational world. Eventually it'll be the big world, the real world, what we call the real world. I'm not so sure how real it is sometimes. I invite you to come next Saturday morning, 9 until noon. It's in Smith Hall. It's free. It's on me. My desire is to make an eternal investment in your life and for your benefit and to the benefit of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. Thank you.
Thank you, Wes. Several notes about activities today and this week at our church. First of all, children. We will have children celebration this morning. The children are invited to come down during the second hymn, number 167. Lizzie's nodding, so I'm getting it right. Number 167, so children's celebration this morning. Tonight, we'll have the life service. We've been having the life service now for 5 or 6 weeks out on the front lawn of the church, and it's just been a huge success. We had, you know, probably one of our largest crowds last week outside, and it was wonderful. Tonight we'll have a special privilege of our own Sarah Patterson, who's going to come and speak about her recent mission trip to China and some of the blessings and experiences of that trip. Sarah, we're looking forward to hearing you. But I'd encourage all of you to come. The life service starts at 7. You're welcome to come early and bring a picnic supper. Our bag supper, people have been doing that, and it's just been a great thing so far. There's some good fellowship. We've had some visitors, and it's just incredibly visible. And last week, when we have over 100 people sitting out in front of the church, you know, people driving by, that you don't miss that. So it's going well, and we'd love to have you come and be a part of it. On Wednesday night, we will continue our 12 Extraordinary Women of the Bible study, and I'd like to ask Cecilia Caldwell to come say a little bit about our activities on Wednesday night.
I am not one of the 12 extraordinary women. I am very nervous about making this announcement, but I've learned from Roger Jones it helps to have a prop. An egg is not a good prop to have, especially when you're very nervous about this. So I'm going to stay with John if he'll hold this egg. He didn't know about that. Now, wasn't that fun? Sorry, I don't tell you. He lives with me, but I don't tell him everything. On Wednesday night, we're going to have our annual cookie contest, and we're going to have several categories that we're going to be judging this year. We want to have lots of cookies, and you can make any cookie that you like to enter the competition. I'll need to have your cookies here by 6:30 so that we can judge before 7. We'll also have a competition for our children. So if you are from birth to age 12, you may make cookies and bring them and enter in the competition. You'll have your separate category. Now, parents, this is for your children to compete in. You may provide safety and guidance. You may not measure. You may not stir. You can only be helpful verbally. Now, guys, I love a man that can go in the kitchen, do the dishes or the cooking. So for every male that wants to participate, age 13 and above, we're going to have a category for you. Here again, sisters, wives, girlfriends, you may not help other than verbally. They have to measure, mix, and stir. We want everyone to come on Wednesday night and participate. And I will be asking some of you to judge some of this different competition. You don't need any special training. You don't need to watch the Food Network, which I watch all the time, to be a judge. I just need some willing taste buds. So I will be asking some of you to be my judges. Now, if you don't want to participate in the competition and you don't have time to make cookies, I do need cookies for everyone to eat. So some will be eaten by the judges, so we may come up short. So feel free to buy cookies and bring them. We'll put them on a separate table. We'll also need drinks, lemonade, Cokes, if you want to bring a bottle of beverage, that's fine. I'm going to try to be here early, and I'm going to go on faith that we're going to have plenty of food to eat. You know, after all, we are Baptist. So I hope it's going to be a fun evening and that I can count on you to participate. I'm hoping to have some good prizes for our participants and our winners. So I hope to see you then. Oh, yeah, there's one more category I forgot. David, John, Lizzie, Jason, Jeremy, and Raymond, you may tell Jeff, we are going to have the staff competition. Your challenge, you may work separately, or you can pair up and be in a team. Your mama can't help you. Your mama can't help you either. Your wife and Ashton cannot help you. They will have a theme. Our staff will present one or more presentations. They don't know about this either. Your theme is to show Noah's Ark. You may do anything you like to somehow, with cookies, present Noah's Ark. You may purchase cookies if you like. But Raymond, you may not sit a box of animal crackers on the table. That is not acceptable. So, like I said, I hope all of you will have your entries here by 6:30 and join us on Wednesday night.
I was going to say thank you, Cecilia, but I'm not sure now. A cookie contest and a Bible study, I'd say that's pretty Baptist. So I look forward to seeing you all. We'll have the Bible study at 6:30. Again, 12 extraordinary women of the Bible. We've heard about three so far, so we've got a few more to talk about. So that'll be at 6:30, followed by the consumption part of the cookie contest. So look forward to seeing you all here. In the coming weeks, Vacation Bible School is right around the corner. People are working very hard. Lori Jackson is the coordinator of Vacation Bible School this year, and you've already probably seen the Arctic Edge flyers and the displays out as you walk in the back entrance, and it's really going to be an exciting week for not only for the kids but for everyone. Again, like last year, we will have an adult Bible study. Vacation Bible School is in the evenings. We'll have an adult Bible study in addition to all the children's activities around the Arctic Edge theme. Bible school starts on Monday night, August the 31st, and runs Monday night through Friday night of that week. So there's something for everyone, something for all ages, and it's really going to be a great week. And encourage you to make plans to participate in that. Again, Monday, July 31st will be the first day of Vacation Bible School. At this time, I'd like to say a special word of welcome to our visitors. Those of you who are with us this morning, we are glad to have you. Very glad to have you. It's good to see you here, and I hope that you'll this morning have a chance to meet some of our folks here, and I hope that they'll make you feel welcome. At this time, our ushers are going to return back up the aisles, and we have some information that we would like to give you about our church and some of the activities going on and what our church is all about. If you would just slip up your hand just high enough for the ushers to see so that they may give you that, we would like to share it with you. Thank you for being with us at College Park today. We're very glad to have you. As we transition into a time of worship, I would like to invite you to stand and join me as we read responsibly an invitation to share in worship. Sing to the Lord a new song.
Sing to the Lord, all the earth.
Sing to the Lord, praise His name.
Proclaim His salvation day after day.
Declare His glory among the nations.
His marvelous deeds.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Dear Lord, this is your day. Let us turn our eyes upon you. Lord, we have gathered in your name. We have not gathered here because we have to, Lord, because we live in a country that gives us the freedom to worship as we please. We have gathered here because we seek to be in your presence, that we seek to know you, we seek to worship you. Lord, we know that you have a message for each one of us through worship this morning. Just as we, Lord, want to put the energy of ourselves into worshiping you and glorifying your name. Lord, help us to invoke our hearts and minds and spirits towards you this morning, to turn not only our eyes, but our ears and our hearts to you during this hour of worship, so that we may receive the message, that we may not miss the message that you have for us. Lord, hear our songs, our prayers. Hear and feel the yearning that we have for you. This is your day, Lord. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is in your Son's name that we pray and praise you. Amen. As we share together the ministry of God's Word through Scripture, I'll begin in the Old Testament in the second book of Samuel. 2 Samuel 7, 1 through 14. If you don't have your Bible with you, I encourage you to look in the Pew Bible, which should be located near you. From 2 Samuel. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men on earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, and who will come from your own body and will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son." And from the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 11 through 22. "Therefore, remember that formerly you who were Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his faith the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to you who were near. For through him we have access both to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
Would you pray with me? Dear Father God, as we come to you and continue in a spirit of worship, we are so thankful for all that you do for us and that you provide for us. But Father, help us not to lose sight of the fact that you are more than just someone who does something for us. Father, we know that you created all that our eyes can see, even galaxies that we cannot see. And in like fashion, Father, there is so much that you do that we don't know, that we will never know, short of this side of eternity. And Father, at a time in this world's history where everything seems to be uncertain with so much turmoil and so much war that is going on, it would be very easy to lose sight and to begin thinking that it's out of control. But Father, we come to you this morning and we acknowledge you as a holy God who knows everything. And Father, we trust you in the knowledge that you are our personal Savior. And so with that trust and with that childlike trust, we come to you and we ask that you would direct our thoughts, you would direct our minds and our actions as we seek to minister to people who maybe have lost hope, who are looking at external circumstances in our world and in our community, perhaps even in their own household, and have lost all sense of hope. We pray that you would give us the words to say and the actions to perform to allow them to see that we serve a God who is much greater than any terrorist organization or any military action or any political party. And Father, as we minister to each other, we know that you abide in our words and your Holy Spirit goes before us in every encounter we have. Father, we pray particularly for several encounters that we've had during the course of this week with people who do not yet know you as Savior. And Father, we pray that you would continue to trouble their hearts and lead them and draw them closer to you. And for all those who have experienced physical hardship, we know that many of our members are struggling with physical diseases. Father, we pray that you would give them encouragement and give them peace about their circumstances, and that you would give us the energy and the enthusiasm and the heart for ministry to continue to reach out to those who need our help. Father, we know that there's so much hurt, there's so much need, it could be overwhelming. But this morning we trust you again, that you would call us to the place of service that you would have us, and that others would be obedient to the call as well. So that as we are the body of Christ ministering, that we will also minister to one another. And it's in our precious Lord and Savior's name that we ask these things, and for his sake, amen.
Will you go to God with me? Lord, we do thank you for the joy that we have and for the fact that you walk with us. We think of this as our time that we come to give back a portion of that what you have given us. But we know that the time for that is when we wake up in the morning, every morning, that we should give back of the gifts that you've given us, because, Lord, you've given us so much. Even in our darkest times, we can look to the things that you've given us and to all the gifts around us. We pray that you'll keep us mindful of that. And my prayer is that this week, as we go our way, that you will help us to think of that when we wake in the morning, that it's time to give back. It is time now that we come to give back of our monetary gifts. We pray that you will bless these gifts, multiply them. We pray that you will bless our spiritual gifts and multiply them so that we can be light in the world. It's in Jesus' precious name I pray.
Concerned me a little bit when I saw Jeremy disrobing up here, but I thought, that'll work out all right. But very nice, fellas. Thank you very much. Very nice. We want to read this morning. Our gospel reading will be from Mark chapter 6. If you will, turn with me to a very familiar passage of Scripture. Mark chapter 6, we'll begin reading in verse 30. Your Bible, if it has little subheadings, will probably say something along the line of Jesus feeds the 5,000. That's my guess. Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 30. The apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all that they had done and taught. Then, because so many people were coming and going that they did not have a chance to eat, he said to them, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time it was late in the day, so his disciples came to him. "This is a remote place," they said, "and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." But he answered, "You give them something to eat." And they said to him, "That would take 8 months of a man's wages, literally 200 denarii. Are we to go and to spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat?" "How many loaves do you have?" he asked. "Go and see." When they found out, they said, "Five." "Oh, and two fishes." Then Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties. And taking the five loaves and the two fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to his disciples to set before the people. He also divided the two fish among them all. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of the men who had eaten was 5,000. And immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. And when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake, and he was alone on land. And he saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. About the fourth watch of the night, he went out to them walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, do not be afraid." Then he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they landed at Gennesaret and anchored there. And as soon as they got out of the boat, people recognized them. They ran throughout the whole region and carried the sick on mats to wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages, towns, countryside, they placed the sick in the marketplaces. They begged him to let them touch even the edge of his cloak, and all who touched him were healed. It's a long passage. Interesting passage. A couple of things going on, and we'll talk about them a little bit more in detail, but a little bit of background. If you remember, Jesus and the disciples had been very busy. At this point in their ministry, they had been very busy. They had already visited Jesus' hometown, and his teaching and his preaching had been very suspect there, to say the least. Jesus, as you recall from last week's lesson, Jesus had already sent the disciples out in pairs to do ministry. The religious authorities, had begun to take notice of Jesus. And they were beginning to be very disturbed by the similarities of his ministry and that of John the Baptizer, as they call him, or John the Baptist, as we know him. You also recall between that time, John the Baptist had been beheaded. So it was kind of a nervous time. It was an exciting time in terms of ministry. But there was also some political turmoil that was going on surrounding this ministry. And all of this background sets the stage for the events of today's reading. You see, Jesus and the disciples were now reunited. The disciples had been sent off to minister, and now they're back together. They were filled with excitement. Scripture tells they were excited about, and they wanted to share the stories of their experiences, the ministries that they've been a part of. So Jesus says, "Well, guys, let's go on a retreat. Let's do it. If youth can do it, we can do it. Let's go on a retreat. We're going to get together and we're going to go to this desolate place and we're going to reflect on what you've learned and we're going to talk about different ministerial practices and refine our theological perspectives. We'll just have a little seminary course over there and it'll be a big time. We'll do that. Well, the deserted place that they went, we know it was deserted because when it came time to eat, the disciples said, Jesus, we're in the middle of nowhere. We need to send those people back. So it was a deserted place, but a deserted place, what does that mean exactly? If you want to go on a retreat, where do you need to go if you want to go to a deserted place? Well, it could be away simply from the luxuries of civilization, kind of like going on a rustic camp or a primitive camp outing. It could be a place where you feel like your dependence on God and hearing His Word will be heightened. Or it may just be a place where there are not as many distractions. People talk about going into their prayer closet. Anywhere where you can be alone with God is a place for retreat. Now, we need time. We need time to ourselves. Everybody tells us this. Spiritual leadership tells us this. Psychological leadership tells us. Everybody says we need time by ourselves. We need time away from the demands of our life, the schedules, the stuff we have to do, the studies we have to do. We need time alone to be rejuvenated, to kind of let our spirits be nurtured. So sometimes it's necessary to be alone. Other times, as we read here, other times it may be with a group of people that share the like mind that we do. They have the same priorities in ministry, and we want to get together and just kind of refocus and see what God would say to us. Well, whatever the situation may be, it's time that all of us need to get away and to be a part of fellowship with God. But let's get back to our story just a little bit. The people knew that Jesus was leaving. They didn't know why He was leaving, but they knew that He was leaving, and these people wanted to be a part of what Jesus was doing. Jesus and the disciples had become very visible, and they wanted to be a part of what He did. They wanted to be a part of anybody that He was hanging out with. They wanted to know who that was. Anywhere they went, they wanted to know that as well. Where is He going? So that's the first question. So Jesus and the disciples get in a boat to leave, and the crowd follows. Picture it. They're going across the lake, and the people are running probably around both sides of the lake, keeping the boat in their sight. And as they go, they're picking up more people with them from the local villages. And so you see this literal mob, and Jesus and the disciples had to see it. They had to see it because the people were headed to where they were going. And so they arrive there at the shore. Imagine yourself. Guys, let's get away. Let's get away from the crowd and kind of reflect. And then you show up and there's thousands of people waiting on you. What do you do? Scripture tells us that Jesus saw the crowd and He is moved to compassion. Why do you think that is? Do you think it's because Jesus saw this group and said, what a pathetic group of losers. Don't they have anything else to do? I doubt that. Do you think maybe He looked at that group and said, you know, maybe these people are so starved for attention that they're starstruck and they have to follow us to have some sense of importance? I doubt that too. Do we think maybe that Jesus used this opportunity that He sensed within these people a devotion to learn something new, to be discipled, to be challenged? Maybe they wanted a transformation in their own lives and they saw what Jesus could do and His disciples could do. And so they just had a desire to learn and to be in the presence of this unbelievable person and see what they could learn. I suspect maybe something more akin to that. I suspect that's the reason that they came. But it begs, at least for me, a question I have to ask myself. Why do I follow Jesus? Is it because I'm looking for some sort of status boost that comes from being associated with Jesus or being a disciple of Jesus? Or is it some sort of status boost I receive from being a part of College Park Baptist Church on the corner of Polo and Ransom Road, or being part of the Baptist State Convention of North Carolina or the Southern Baptist, whatever? Is that why I follow Jesus? Or do we follow Jesus because we have experienced a transformation in our lives and we desire to learn more about our Savior? We desire to learn more about how we can work together as fellow believers and take a risk in doing something that we've never done before because we simply trust God to be with us. Why do you follow Jesus? Why do you seek His face? Those beloved followers of Jesus, the disciples who had just experienced ministry in pairs as they went out, overlooked the compassion that Jesus had for these other followers. Now, don't get me wrong, I don't think the disciples were without compassion. I believe we understand they indeed had compassion because their response demonstrated concern because they said, Lord, it's late. We're in the middle of nowhere. Tell them it's time to leave and go somewhere because they've got to be starving. They've got to be hungry. So I think they had compassion. But Jesus' response, note, was a very simple reply. He said, you feed them. Thus the title of the sermon, Unexpected Leadership. What? Us feed them? Lord, look how many there are. Put yourself in the place of the disciples. We're here having worship. All of a sudden we have this massive influx of people. We have all these people. The house is full. And someone raises their hand and says, preacher, I think we need to feed everybody. Can you imagine some responses? Before we catch ourselves, some of us would be saying, well, how do we do that? We don't have enough money to feed all these people. And if we did have the money to feed them, what line item are we going to charge it to in the budget? What are we going to do? It's over $500. We need church approval. What are we going to do? How are we going to do this? It's too much money. That's a human response. That's where the disciples went immediately. Us? Feed them? Are you kidding me? Do you have any idea how much that's going to cost? 200 denarii. It's going to cost a lot of money. Now, many of you may recall what a denarii was. It was a denarius is 1 day's wage. It was one coin. It was a little coin. It was 1 day's wage for a fair day's labor. The disciples knew that. Some of them were fishermen. Maybe they made a little bit more than that. Matthew, a tax collector, probably made a little bit more than that. But they were well aware of how much this was going to cost. They weren't being mean. They really weren't. I don't think they were being mean. I don't even think that they were operating at this point in disbelief. I think they were people that were trying to figure out how to make it work. Jesus says, you feed them. Okay, how? How are we supposed to do this? We're in the middle of nowhere. I think Jesus is asking them to reconsider the resources that they have in order to be faithful. It's not just about spending the money. It's not just about how we meet people's physical needs. I think he's teaching them to say, being faithful is helping people help each other. So as we picture this in our mind, I can see Jesus perhaps looking at these disciples and having questions like, how much bread do you have? You saw the people were hungry. You recognized their need because you were the one that came to me. But did you offer your supper to them? Well, we know the answer to that question. Obviously, they hadn't really considered that because they had to go away to find out how much they had. And then they came back and said, well, we've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. A very modest meal. Now, some of you are saying, what about the teenage boy? I thought he brought the loaves and fish. What happened to the little boy in the story? Well, actually, none of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us about the little boy. It's John that tells us about the little boy. But don't get bogged down in detail here. The fact of the matter is the disciples went to find what they could find to eat, and they came back with 5 loaves and two fish. And Jesus gives thanks. And he shares the meal. And everyone who is there was satisfied. And then they had more leftovers than they could imagine. Unexpected leadership. Unbelievable. Well, it says immediately they go back to their retreat, if you will. Jesus sends the disciples off on the boat to continue the retreat. And then Jesus stays behind with the crowd, and he knows the crowd's probably going to want to say hello and thank you for coming to College Park, and we're glad you're here, and we hope to see you again soon. And after he has time visiting with them, we know that he went up on the mountain by himself. He went away, and he did what? Prayed. He prayed. Every time Mark, at least as I track it, every time Mark records Jesus praying, he's praying by himself. Interesting perspective. He goes by himself to pray. Then Jesus does a strange thing. The story tells that in the evening, he sees the disciples out there. I mean, they're going against the wind, and they're straining against the oars. So they're making very slow progress into a strong headwind. And Jesus waits until early morning. We know from the account that it was probably between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. So probably still a little bit dark. And he walks out to them. He's walking on top of the water. And he was expecting to pass them by. Now, why was he expecting to pass them by? Who knows? We really don't know, other than the fact that he may be trying to minimize the fright factor. He was just going to pass them by and keep going. It may be much akin to young people when they're learning to drive and they get in a traffic jam and one makes the comment, well, I can walk faster than this. And so they get out to prove that they can walk faster than the flow. We don't know. We don't know. It just says that he was expecting to pass them by. And this activity, I imagine as it would us, frightens the disciples. They think something very strange and supernatural and weird is going on. And Jesus speaks to them. And they recognize that it's their familiar rabbi, and he offers them a word of comfort, as God so often does. He says, take courage. It's me. It is I. Do not be afraid. Do not have fear. But the disciples, operating in human mode still, they feel tricked. They feel betrayed. It's like they're saying to themselves, well, you know, Jesus, you know, you pointed out that we're not thinking about all the possibilities that we had to be faithful with the loaves and fish thing. And you feed this huge crowd with a meal that probably would have done a good job feeding us. And now you come out strolling on the lake. For heaven's sakes, Jesus, you're not supposed to walk on the water. We don't understand. What is going on? Unexpected leadership is what's going on. Jesus doesn't respond. He doesn't respond anywhere in Scripture. Now, Matthew is the only synoptic gospel that records the adventure of Peter. Remember, Peter decides he wants to go to him, you know, and he has a testing of faith, if you will, there. Matthew's the only one that records that. Otherwise, all we know is that Jesus gets in the boat and travels with them to the next villages, other marketplaces, other farming communities, other cities, and people wait for Jesus. They wait for him. They bring more and more people to him. They bring the lame. They bring the sick. And we don't know. We are not told how the disciples react to all of this. They're stepping back thinking, what in the world? Literally. Unexpected leadership. Jesus is saying, in word and in deed, this is who I am. How will you relate to me? The message is still the same for us. Jesus is saying, this is who I am. How will you relate to me? Will you follow my leadership? Let's pray together. Dear Father, we confess that we don't understand. There's so much that we do not understand about who you are and your ways and how you choose to work. Father, it's puzzling. But at the same time, it's reassuring because you've told us just to trust you. And that's so hard at times because we want to manage our own lives. We want to deal with the detail and manage our own lives. Father, help us to be more like a child, completely dependent on a father, completely dependent upon a loving parent, trusting you for everything. We know that's what you desire for us, to free us from stress and worry. Father, give us that kind of trust. Help us to learn from the mistakes of the disciples and at the same time not condemn them because they seem to be caught up in the moment. Because, Father, we confess that we do the very same thing. Father, we pray that we would recognize you for who you are as you've revealed yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. If you'd like to respond to what you've experienced in worship, either through the spoken word or song or time that you've spent in prayer with the Father, we invite you to do so. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a hymn of invitation and response. And if you'd like to receive this Savior who walks on water, who heals the sick, who invites you to be a part of a personal relationship with Him, we want to give you an opportunity to receive Jesus Christ this morning. I'll be glad to share with you how you can do that. If you would just like to renew your commitment to follow the leadership of God, no matter where that takes you, we invite you to do that. If you would like to just come here and pray, pray for yourself, pray for your family, pray for this larger family, pray for those who are not yet believers, we invite you to do that, to be a prayer warrior for those who do not know the Savior yet. Perhaps you would like to join this fellowship. Be a part of College Park. We invite you to do that. There are many ways we receive members. We'll be glad to share with you those different ways. Whatever and however you would like to respond to the leadership of the Holy Spirit, we invite you to do that as we sing. Let's stand, please. Don't forget life tonight. We'd love to have you come be with us on the front lawn about 6:15 or 6:30. Bring a picnic supper with you, and then we'll begin life service. Sarah will be sharing with us about her mission trip. We're excited to hear what she has to say of her experiences there. So, would you bow with me now and hear a benediction from God's Word? The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with each and every one of you. Amen.
Thank you.
This concludes this week's podcast of our worship service. Thank you for joining us. We would love to hear from our listeners. Please send our pastor an email at raymond@collegeparkbaptist.org. That's raymon@collegeparkbaptist.org. Or call us at 1-336-768-5870. May the peace of the Lord be with you in the coming week.